Once again, we give our thanks to Sherry tonight for standing in and for doing a great job at the piano. We appreciate that. We're not going to beat around the bush tonight. We're going straight into Psalm number 2. 12 verses here. I think we'll be able to find our way through them. So let's just read and then we'll pick it up from there. Psalm 2. Why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves up, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sure displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him." Father, we thank you tonight for this opportunity once again to open thy word. Help us, Lord, to present it in such a way that it can be used of the Holy Spirit to minister grace to your people. And Lord, we'll give you all the praise and thanks for what you will accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen. I think it would be appropriate to remark that in many ways Psalm 2 picks up right where Psalm 1 left off this morning. The first three verses give a clear picture, I think, of the outcome of ungodliness unchecked, the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing. Just a couple of questions about the psalm before we go any further, and that is that who is the author? It may not say in your Bible. Sometimes there is that little heading that will say a Psalm of David or Asaph or whoever. There's certainly none on mine. But the New Testament gives us the answer to that particular question as far as this psalm is concerned. Because in Acts chapter 4, verses 25 and 26, I won't ask you to turn there because I've got it printed here. "Who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing?" It was at a time when Peter and John were giving a sermon in the early days of the new church. What about the timing? We're not really given a clue as to exactly when David would have written the psalm, but I would suggest, I think it's quite clear from it really, without any suggestion of mine, that it's future. It's a prophetic psalm, specifically messianic, due to the references to his anointed, ruling with a rod of iron, kiss the Son, verse 12. So I think this will be confirmed then as we work our way through it a little bit. The events described would seem to have a future reference from our day, as they were not fulfilled at the time of the Lord's first coming. I believe that this awaits the fulfillment in the final week of Daniel's prophecy of years, which Pastor dealt with just last Sunday night, as a matter of fact. I think that this would be further evidence, though, that the days of the tribulation are really creeping up on us fast, and we need to be aware of that. I think that our world today seems to be rapidly approaching the fulfillment of the events of this psalm. Mob violence and mayhem against anything or anyone who to them represents any kind of rational approach to maintaining a livable and civilized society. We'll develop that too in a moment. Even the statues of former military leaders in our day are not safe from this madness. It makes absolutely no sense to destroy one's history. But they just don't get it. I think it would be fair to say that most of us here tonight have never seen such violence and trouble in our lifetimes as we are seeing today on every side. I think I would suggest that David himself might have been surprised at some of the things the Holy Spirit inspired him to write. But David sets before us four scenes. This psalm divides fairly neatly into four sections. And the first one, I think we see fairly clearly already, the rebellion described in those first three verses there. Its language, I think, indicates that it's worldwide. Why do you say that? Well, the word translated heathen can be also translated, depending on its context, nations or Gentiles. They're all raging. They're all getting going. And another application of the word translated heathen there can also mean a pack of animals. We could, if we wanted, probably say, why do the heathen behave like a pack of animals? And the people imagine a vain thing. I think that it's inclusive of all world leadership. Verse 2 tells us the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. The idea there is kings and rulers. Kings is fairly straightforward. We know who the kings are. The rulers, who will they be? Well, the Hebrew word rozan means all the others, basically, who aren't kings. They would be princes, presidents, secretaries of state, government leaders, authorities, religious leaders, such as the Pope, possibly even military leaders. These are all the other, as it were, all the way up the totem pole, to use an expression, all the other leaders under the kings. They're all involved in this rebellion. What is their understanding? Well, they're rebelling, particularly, against the Lord and against his anointed. Now, in our day, people become the lightning rods. We've seen our president become the lightning rod in recent months, and everybody is opposed to him for whatever reason. But I think it goes far deeper than that. What they're really opposed to is no less than the King of Kings. And by taking any kind of stand for any kind of order or authority in society, these people say, we will not have this. There's no way. That word, the Lord, is Jehovah. It's capitalized. But who was his anointed? Well, Christ was the anointed one. The Messiah. The Hebrew word is actually Messiah. It sounds quite familiar to us. I think it's amazing, really, the depth of understanding and revelation that David had in this psalm. He could have been writing this today, and it would have been quite acceptable to our eyes, to our ears. I think some may not even understand what they're raging against. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul writes, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." David asks right there at the beginning, why do the heathen rage? Well, I think we could answer him, because they're deceived. They're deceived into seeing God and the Lord Jesus Christ as hindering their plans. We could say they believed a lie. That passage in 2 Timothy, which speaks about quite clearly about the last days, Paul writes there, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse." And then this last phrase I think is interesting. Deceiving and being deceived. They are telling the people one thing, but what they're telling them is essentially they're deceived themselves. They've already bought Satan's lie, and they bring it about all the more. There are those today who we believe are behind a lot of the unrest in this country. And they're even paying demonstrators to cause trouble at certain rallies and so on. I don't want to get political tonight. That's not the purpose of the message. But I think we see an outworking of this particular mindset in that kind of behavior. If you ask them, what are you upset about? Why are you getting so angry? They probably couldn't tell you. I just don't want this man. But really, they don't understand that it's God that raises up leaders. And by rebelling against them, where they are not specifically telling us to do something which is against God's word, we run in very grave danger of shaking our fist in the very face of God himself. And I would suggest that's what these individuals are doing. They believe that God, and by association, believers, are hindering their New World Order utopia. That's where they've got to. You know, I'm from Canada, and the other day I read something that really greatly disturbed me. I didn't realize how much things had changed in my absence. The new leader, Trudeau, who you've heard of, you wouldn't believe some of the stuff that's going on there, but that's not what I'm here to talk about. The one thing that he said that greatly disturbed me, almost to the point of tears, was the one problem with Canada is the Christians. This from a leader. Following on in his dad's footsteps, most of those who voted for this man don't even know what his father was like many years ago. Those of us a little older do. And we see exactly the same pattern. But ultimately, it's not an attack against believers as such. It's against the one they represent, against no less than the Lord God Almighty. Well, we see its scope worldwide, but also we see its senselessness. Why do they imagine a vain thing? Verse 1 asks. Hebrew word there means something which is empty, to no purpose. Their imagination and their rage, they can't even really begin to imagine what it's all about. They don't realize what they're doing. As Jesus said on the cross, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They're in the same mold. We want to break their bands. We want to break away from all restraint. Nobody has a right to tell us what to do. That's essentially why you've heard that. I mean, it's not something I'm bringing up here. They see God's standards as cords, literally ropes and chains. And we want to break those. But Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And as one who came to him as his child, I can attest to that. Indeed it is. And you and I know, all of us sitting here tonight, I think, know that I'd rather be under the authority of the Son of God than under the authority of the evil one. We see it in today's movements. Sodomite pride. I won't use the word gay. It disgusts me. Gay is something that is happy. I saw small pictures online the other day on a nostalgia site for England, and it was talking about this restaurant in my old hometown. It was back in the 60s, and it said, the advertisement had the picture of the interior of the restaurant. And it said, a wonderful gay place to be. And I thought, you wouldn't run an ad like that today. You'd get a very difficult clientele, I'm sure. They claim to strive against what they see as unjust standards and laws. But at their root, and I know I'm repeating myself, but they strive against the God of heaven and Christ. They wave their rainbow flags while they parade their depravity on the streets. Now, some might listen to this if it were being broadcast and say, this man is full of hate. He hates gays, homosexuals, whatever you want to call them. I don't hate them. But I hate the sin. And I know that God does. And ultimately, as the end of the psalm indicates, he will act. They removed the Ten Commandments from public display while they raise a statue to Satan. And they demand that satanic prayers be offered at local government meetings. If that isn't shaking your fist in God's face, I don't know what is. They murder the unborn. And you know how long that's been going on. We won't go into a detailed discussion of that. It's all part of the overall problem. And they shake their puny fists at the God of heaven who established civilized standards through his word. And so it's only by his grace we are not destroyed already. Well, let's look at his response. I described it as the response delayed. Unexpected. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. That's not the response I kind of expected or would expect from a human perspective. Sometimes we as believers are inclined to perhaps wonder, why hasn't he dealt with them as he dealt with Sodom already? We forget that he gave Sodom a great deal of time and grace. He's a merciful, loving God who would not wish to see any perish. But he laughs. The Hebrew word there indicates he mocks. He sees these people shaking his face and he just has to laugh at them. You know, I don't know about you, but have you ever wondered if God has a sense of humor? I have. And yet here is a scripture that proves it. We don't need to search too far. We talked about sheep the last time. These literally are like sheep daring to threaten the shepherd. No wonder the shepherd would laugh if the sheep suddenly ganged up on him. I'm sure he would. He derides them. The Lord shall have them in derision, verse 4. Literally, he laughs them to scorn. It's an example of that Hebrew parallelism we mentioned this morning. It's two words, but they're slightly different in their emphasis. They both describe mirth, as it were. God laughs at them, but he's not laughing as you or I would laugh at a comical joke, which is acceptable. He's laughing at them in derision. How can you be so foolish as to shake your fist at me? Is more or less what we might think of. These folks are laughable to him. I wonder if there are other times he laughed. Do you remember when Pharaoh had the children of Israel living in Egypt? He wanted to get rid of them. So he decided to have all the Israelite babies destroyed. Remember that? Remember what God did? It was Moses' daughter that found Moses in that little ark in the bulrushes. She brought him back to the courts of Pharaoh, where he was educated at Pharaoh's expense. Got a good education under the Egyptians. And then was used of God to bring his people out of Egypt. I reckon God must have laughed at that. Really. You know, here was Pharaoh. Oh God, I'm going to fix these guys this time. We'll kill all the infants. And what does God do? He uses exactly an infant to grow in his midst and take him out. I think it should encourage us that those who attack God's people in that way inevitably end up in trouble. Thomas Adams, who you may or may not have heard of, was a Puritan writer, and he wrote this. Quote, "He permitted his temple to be sacked and rifled, the holy vessels to be profaned and caroused with. But didn't God's smile make Belshazzar to tremble when the writing appeared on the wall?" I don't have that passage in front of me, but I think it literally says the word it uses in Belshazzar's fear was his knees knocked together. That's how scared he was. And you can almost imagine the smile on God's face when he says, "Tekel, you have been found in the balance, weighed in the balances and found wanting." God has the last laugh, and it would be well for these folks to realize that you're taking on the wrong person. You want to fight somebody, don't fight God, because he'll have the last word. Not only that, His response is unexpected. It's also uncompromising. The time for his laughter is not long as we count time. We tend to think, well, it's been such a long time. Why didn't God act? Lest we think that God is capricious and enjoys watching suffering, the psalmist said the following. It'd be a long time before we get to this psalm. 145 verse 8. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. And as we see here, that graciousness and mercy is not to be presumed upon. Yes, it may take a long time. Some of these folks that are shaking their fists may die at some point rather than be dealt with, but God will still deal with them when they stand at the great white throne. And that's another whole area that we don't have time to head to tonight. But he speaks in his wrath, and he will vex them in his sure displeasure. He will give them frustration. That's what vexation is. You can't get something done, and you just get so frustrated about it. God will frustrate them. They will not win this battle. They will have a complete inability to complete their plans. Same word is used of Herod when he attacked the infant church in Acts chapter 12 and verse 1. He vexed the church at that time. But consider his end. And again, I won't ask you to turn there in the interest of time, but in Acts 12, 21 to 24, we see that he got some terrible, loathsome disease and died. He didn't have the last word, even though he thought that he would. Another Puritan, John Trapp, had this to say on this matter. By the way, I like the Puritans. Our generation tends to give them a bad rap. You know, oh, it's puritanical. These were godly men. Men that I would want to emulate if I possibly could. They were so far ahead of me spiritually, it's unreal. But they were great men and wrote some good material. This is what John Trapp had to say. Vex them, either by horror of conscience or corporal plagues. That's what happened to Herod. One way or the other, he will have his pennyworths of them, as he has always done with the persecutors of his people. So when we look around and we watch the news, let's not be too dismayed. Sometimes we might be. I know I get really frustrated. I won't watch it, for the most part. I take the dog out, play ball with him. Janet watches the news. Sometimes I'll watch the first few minutes. But I get so angry, and I don't like to get angry. But it makes me angry. So I leave and go play in the yard with the dogs. But really, I should settle down a little bit and say, let them go for it. They're shaking their fist against the wrong person. The lies, the deception is going to end. It will end. The only matter is exactly how it ends, and prophecy gives us that too. So we move on then to see the retribution declared. Verse 6, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. That's an interesting point. This is the revelation of his son. Even in this, there is evidence of mercy and grace. I have set my king upon my holy hill. Notice that's past tense. I've already done it. It's in place. This is what you're fighting against. The heathen can rage, but there is a sense of permanence here in that the Lord Jesus Christ is there. Once he was set apart on a hill in Jerusalem, once he was put on Calvary by man, but in the final days this will be a place of rule. And rapidly I think we're moving towards that. But as we remember him on Calvary, we need to remember too that we still live in the age of grace. You and I are privileged to live in this time, and hopefully when we meet one of those angry people, perhaps God can use us at some point to bring them to a realization of the pit that they're digging themselves into And they say, when you find yourself in a hole, don't dig it deeper. And that's exactly what's going on. Well, here the perspective shifts a little bit. Set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And here, I think, we see it from the perspective of Jesus himself. Verse 7. I will declare the decree. Jehovah, capital L-O-R-D, hath said unto me, Thou art my son. That's capitalized, by the way, in the King James. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and for the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. I don't see how that can be referring to King David. It has much more scope than David himself. His recompense for his sufferings, from the insults directed at him and his people. He is acknowledged as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The writer to the Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee? I rather suspect that the writer to Hebrews was probably thinking of this verse. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. I believe this is our Lord Jesus Christ, presented for us here in this second chapter of Psalms. And I believe that the rest of the book builds upon that glorious person of Jesus Christ. And so should we. Let's turn over for a moment to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Verses 30 through 34. But God raised him from the dead. There's the resurrection right up front. And he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. There is a direct connection by the apostles applying this psalm to no less than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What about the recompense of his enemies? There's that word heathen again. We usually think of the heathen as people who are unreached, people who have never come to a personal relationship with Christ. And that is certainly, I think, implied here and intended here. But it also has that international scope to it as well. Jews and Gentiles. The ends of the earth. No longer will the God of this world control the nations. John quotes this verse actually in the book of Revelation. And by the way, we see the rod mentioned here in verse 9. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Revelation 2, verse 9. You can put your finger in Revelation for a minute because there's a couple of other verses that we'll be looking at there. If I can find Revelation, here we are. Sorry, that's not the right verse. Rather than take time trying to find it at this point, I'll blame the computer and move on. Sorry?
Verse 26 and 27.
26 and 27, okay, let's take a look at that. Thank you. You're right on the spot. Anyway, well, I give a rod of iron. Vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. You remember last time we talked in Psalm 23, we talked about the rod. And the rod was actually a weapon that the shepherd could use. It was also a tool that he could use to move the sheep gently or even to touch them as he counted them, as they would come past him. And the fellow who wrote the book about that whole topic spoke of a shepherd that he went out with. They were trying to move a rock, and underneath the rock was a big cobra. And he said, as soon as that snake reared his head, he said, this guy moved so fast, I didn't even see him move, but that snake lay dead. And it was the rod that this other shepherd had used to kill this snake. And you sort of get a sense of it then, this rod that Jesus will use when he comes again. The other verse is in Revelation 12:5, and she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. There it is again. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And then Revelation 19, verse 15. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Wow. They're weighty verses when you think about them. Judgment is assigned to him. In Acts 17, verse 31, we read, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. There's no doubt here, is there, about who is being addressed and who is going to work through the final works of judgment here. Well, the book of Psalms, we said, dates from approximately 500 BC, and so today it is some 2,500 years old. God does not want folks to presume that his mercy and grace equals license. Thus he ends the passage with an exhortation, and it is a positive one. I think there is a positive conclusion to this verse, for those who will listen. And this we would call the reflection decreed. First of all, for leaders, verse 10. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. For kings, presidents, prime ministers, captains of industry, any leader, be wise. Don't get caught up in this craziness that imagine you can overthrow the very rule of God. Don't do that. The Hebrew word there indicates that these leaders be circumspect, that they think. I think a lot of the problem in our world today is that these folks that are campaigning and fighting against God just don't think. Satan keeps them so busy that they don't have time to think. And they just get into their jingoistic ranting and carry on when God would say, sit down and think about it a minute. Remember who it is you're taking on. You don't want to do this. And for those of us in leadership, God is saying, lead carefully. Make sure that the people that you lead and that you rule do not get into these ways that will only bring them destruction. Remember, leaders, there is a greater leader than you. And for judges, Hebrew word there indicates to pronounce sentence, to vindicate or punish. Get your priorities right. Serve the Lord with reverence. I don't know, I've never wanted to be a judge. I never did. And I guess before you could ever be a judge, you'd have to work your way up through legal circles, right? You don't just take up the job as a judge. But I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to be a judge. It would be very hard, I think, to make those decisions, particularly where the death penalty might be involved. I don't think I'm up to that. But some are. And we better make sure, or they better make sure, that their decisions and their thoughts are in line with God's ways. Remember who we should serve. And then rejoice with trembling. That's a good word. I like that. Shudder at the thought of your responsibility, but don't shirk it because of its responsibility. Depend upon God and then make the decisions and give the leadership that you have to give. Doesn't matter who you are, judge, leader, prime minister, president, king, all come under that rule. And for the people as a whole, verse 12, kiss the Son. That really carries with it the idea of forming an attachment. Form an attachment with the Son. Don't argue as to whether he exists or not, or whether the Bible is really the Word of God. That's just avoiding the issue. Get right with the Son, is what the psalmist is saying here. And that's what we would preach as a church, what we would hopefully publish as individuals when we sit down with those around us. You need to get right with the Son. Nothing else will make sense until you do. You'll go on in that same circle, going no place. Do it while you can, lest he be angry and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. We talked about the way this morning, the path of the ungodly. Don't get into that path, the psalmist is saying. It really comes full circle from where we were this morning about the ungodly and the godly man. Become godly while there's still time, while there's still opportunity. He's giving you that opportunity because you and I have no guarantee when our lives will come to an end. We as believers know that we have no real way of knowing for absolutely sure when the trumpet will sound and we'll all be caught up. I hope it'll be in my lifetime. I really do. You know, I get on these prophecy stuff and I love it. I know I have to be careful because I don't want to become a date setter or anything like that. But Jesus told us in Matthew 24, he gave us such a list of signs. And even in what we've talked about tonight, I see some of those signs. And he said, when all these things begin to come to pass, look up, because your redemption draweth nigh. That should be an encouragement for you and I. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Well, I really came up with 7 lessons out of this. Don't worry, it's not going to go for 10 minutes each lesson. We'll finish with this. Number 1, what we are seeing in our world is not unique or unknown to God. He's not standing there wringing his hands saying, oh, I never knew this could happen. That was actually the 2nd lesson. He's not wondering what he can do. He knows exactly what he will do. In fact, he's told us there in this psalm. God is not disturbed by petty tyrants. We might be disturbed by a little guy over in Korea who keeps firing rockets for his entertainment and keeps threatening that he's going to do this and he's going to do that. I don't lose any sleep over it. God put him in the place he's in. He's a leader, regardless of what you or I think about it. I think he's making some very serious mistakes, which he will live to regret. The worst part about it is that his people may live to regret it too, and so may we. So we need to pray that he'll get a good dose of common sense, that God will show him that that kind of fist-waving and jingoistic shouting about what he's going to do to America and all the rest of it will not do and not serve him well. And it won't serve anyone else well either. Fourthly, he is a God of extreme patience. We said it's been 2,500 years since the Psalms were written. I don't know exactly in what order the Psalms were written, whether Psalm 2 was one of the first ones written or whether it was later on and it's found in our Bibles at Psalm 2. That doesn't really matter. It is important that we pay attention to it. But fifthly, we need to remember that his patience is not unlimited. That perhaps is not quite such a concern for you or I tonight if we've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. He shed his blood for us on the cross and our sin is covered. But we have so many relatives, so many friends for whom that is not the case. And his patience is going to run out. He tells us right there that it will. He might laugh for a while, but in the end he's going to say enough. And he's going to deal with it. Number six. Here is instruction and information that everything that has been prophesied about the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come true. Don't necessarily understand all of that. I don't necessarily understand all the sequence of all of that. But it is going to come true in God's good time. And it's already planned to the second. He is not scratching his head wondering quite what he's going to do. We've said that already, so I won't major any more on that. But there is that word blessed again that we began with this morning. Same word. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. You remember that from Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. First of all, for salvation. I'm not going to go into a long presentation of the gospel tonight. It is important that we realize that Christ died for our sins. He died on the cross for us. He rose again 3 days later. He ascended into heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father today, interceding for you and for I. But if we trusted that he died and rose again for the sin that we committed, we are in him. We've kissed the Son, as it were, to use the expression from that last verse. But we can also continue to trust in him. We go out of here tonight into a world where, as we've said, the craziness seems to get a little more crazy every day. But it doesn't need to spoil our week, doesn't need to spoil our day, doesn't need to spoil our sleep. Because God has said, right here, how things are going to work out. And that should be an encouragement to us. I'm going to close in prayer. I'm not going to ask Sherry to come up again. I'm going to do something I probably shouldn't do. I'm going to try to lead us in a chorus that I think you'll all know, although I might end up singing it on my own. I think you probably know the chorus. He is Lord. He is Lord. He is risen from the dead. And he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. We've looked into your word. Lord, we realize there was such a lot of material there, so many things we could have developed further, but we didn't. But the main facts are perfectly clear. Lord, help us to realize that indeed you are King of Kings, Lord of Lords, that you make no mistakes, that you knew this from the foundation of the world, and that you have your plans for your people. Lord, we do pray for these situations in our world. We pray for the young people we see on our TV sets, screaming and shouting and carrying on. They don't really even know what they're getting excited about. We think of world leaders, like the leader of North Korea. Lord, we would pray for this man, not only that he would regain his senses, but that he would gain a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a change could come in that nation with a godly leader. Father, we know that you make no mistakes, and so we trust in thee, committing our week to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.